Some time ago, we began looking at our congregation, our church. And the question was, where do we need to go? What do we need to do? How do we approach the future? And as we began in that particular vein, one of the things that became noted is that we need to address church leadership. And as we came to the close of last year, we began to look at, the need to add new elders. One of the first things that the new elders dealt with and talked to me about was that we need to, as soon as they got their feet on the ground, move forward in selecting new deacons. Part of that's because we rated the deaconship to add to the eldership. And that's not a bad thing. It's just as people grow and mature, they're able to serve in other ways. In the religious world, a lot of people have different beliefs about who deacons are and what they're doing. And what we need to do is to look at the Bible and understand what the Bible says. There's a song that says, Lord, make me a servant. And one of the phrases in that song is, make me a servant where I'll be like you. I used that same verse when we were looking at the selection of elders, that we need people with servants' hearts. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, now the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We'll look at that in some detail as we go on with our lesson, but I want you to know that that's in context of in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, that there was a need that arose that needed people to meet that need. And what I call this passage is the pre-deacon selection, or the pre-deacons. We'll talk about why I think they're pre-deacons a little bit later on in the lesson. So I want to use the word servants. When we're looking at the word servants, which is what Acts 6 is talking about, special servants to serve the church, when those needs were met, when those people were put in place, it caused the church to grow, to multiply, and reached even into the chief priest and into the Jewish world. Deacons are not simply another office or a lesser office. It's one of the reasons it causes churches to grow, and we'll look at that. I want to go through a little bit of what I understand our process or procedure is going to be. Next week, we'll be into the month of May. The elders would like you to begin to consider people that you would like to serve or think should serve or could serve in the office in the role of a deacon. And pretty much through the month of May, they'll be receiving those suggestions of names, and they'll discuss it, pray with, talk to the men whose names are selected, and then they will appoint additional deacons in the early part of June. So that's kind of the timeline that we're looking at. Just as we asked you when we were looking for elders, please ask a person if they're willing or interested in serving as a deacon. And if somebody told me when I was preaching and teaching on elders, it sounds like you're going to talk people out of it. I don't want to talk people out of it. I want to talk people into knowing what God expects of them and to take on a role that you'll be judged for the role that you take on. So make sure you ask the person if they're willing to serve, and then hopefully by the time we get to the month of June, which is not far away, we'll be announcing some other people to serve. So the first question is, what are deacons, or what is a deacon, or what? We've already said that different religious bodies refer to different offices and different functions. When I said I was going to preach two lessons and talk with the elders about this, I had forgotten that the word deacon, actually deacons, the word deacon is not mentioned at all. The word deacons is used two times in the Bible. So I'm going to spend the next hour and the next hour after that talking about two verses in the Bible. You should know them well by the time we get through. The fact is that there's a lot to say beyond those two passages. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, they are listed among the leadership of the church when Paul writes to the church at Philippi. And he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. The only other place that we're going to find them is over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 and verse 13, where the word deacons is used. And that's going to be when we talk about the qualifications of deacons. So what can we learn from these two verses? Number one, we can learn that there was a specific office or place to serve that's called deacon. And it's different from the members because in Philippians 1 and 1, he mentioned the members. It's different from elders because he mentioned the bishops. And then he mentions deacons separately. The other thing we can learn from looking over at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that there are qualifications that we look at. Everybody is not appointed a deacon because everybody doesn't meet the qualifications, and everybody's not willing to serve. And the name is not just a title or something to stick on somebody, it's an actual position in God's church. The Greek word that deacon comes from, or deacons comes from, is diakonos. Now, like all Greek words, it has several forms of the word, but it really means a servant. The word is found in the Greek about 30 times in the New Testament. Only two of those being translated in any English record as deacons or deacon. In most cases, it is translated servant or service. When we begin to look at that, the passage I mentioned in Acts chapter 6 becomes important because we see servants of the church, the early church, the infant church, being pointed out. And even at that occasion, the apostle said, here's the qualifications that God has. Now, they're not exactly the same, and it's not the same place in the church, but we'll look at Acts chapter 6 as we go along as well. When we look at the Greek word diakonos, we're looking at somebody literally who serves table. In fact, when we look at Acts chapter 6, that's what we're going to find is a waiter, a service. That's what a deacon is. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve the church. I'm here to serve God. I'm a servant. And in the original context, it literally meant to serve tables in the daily distribution of the lack of the Hellenistic widows. That's a mouthful to say that there were Greek Christians whose widows were being overlooked in the daily service of the church, the daily ministration of giving them food. And so we would get to talk about serving tables. There also may be a parallel function there in the Jewish synagogue. There was an assistant or an official of the synagogue who took care of the basics of the assembly, the things that needed to be used in the assembly. So the Greek word diakonos keeps coming back to this idea of service. And again, in Acts chapter 6, as I was talking about, he talks about now in those days. It's important to look at those days because it's the early beginning of the church. The church starts in Acts chapter 2. By the time we get to Acts chapter 6, there's already been thousands of people added, and there comes in Jerusalem to the apostles a group of Christians that are of Greek background. When you read Hellenistic, that's what it means. It means Greek background. And they came, if you'll look at the screen, it says the daily distribution, which is diakona, and the daily service. There's a problem. Not worship service, but physical service, actual service. Then in verse 2, he says, it's not desirable, the apostles say, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of the Lord and serve tables. Again, another derivative of diakonos, serving tables. There's a ministry mentioned there, and it's called service of the tables. Comes from the same Greek word. Verse 4, the apostles said that we shouldn't leave the ministry that we have, the service that we have, the diakonos that we are being involved in. He said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The word ministry there comes from diakona again. Now, I don't care if you remember Greek or not, but here's what I want you to know. Acts chapter 6, nobody is called a deacon, but the word the deacon comes from is used twice. One is ministry of serving tables, and one is ministry of the word and prayer. Different kind of ministries that are used there from this Greek word. As we said, 30 times we find it used talking about service, and only two times do we find it directly referencing the office or who's served. So let's ask the question, who qualifies as a deacon? Since there are qualifications given, there are things that need to be existed, who do we look for? I've suggested that as a congregation, we need to begin looking, as they said in Acts chapter 6, when they came and told them that people were being overlooked, the apostle said, look among yourselves, select seven men. And then he gives some qualifications of those seven. But the idea is that we look for deacons among those who are already in the church, those who are already serving. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 beginning. And the first word you'll come to is likewise. That's a funny qualification, isn't it? Likewise, like what? Well, like what he just talked about, which were the qualifications of elders. The same intensity that you use to select elders, you should likewise be looking at men who are going to serve as deacons because they're going to be serving the church of God and representing Christ to the world. So he doesn't say they're exactly the same, but he says just as important as that, you need to look at the kind of men that are going to serve and going to represent God's church. He says deacons must be reverend. That has to do with their spiritual character. Must not be double-tongued, not be given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. What we're going to see in just a minute is these break down pretty clearly into three or four categories that have to do with the life of a person being considered to serve as a deacon. If you continue the reading on and down in verse 10, it says, let them first be tested and then let them serve as deacons. You don't take somebody who's not tested or proved and put them in the office. And looking at the qualifications of elders, it says not a novice. That term is not used in relation to the deacons, but it is said that they should be tested. I believe that part of that testing has to do with looking at the qualifications and seeing if a man meets those qualifications. I believe also that it looks at the life that you've lived and the service you've given already. And then strangely enough, he says found blameless. There are no perfect people, but are people blamed for everything? What's their character and qualification? Then I find it interesting that another descriptor is given here that's not specifically talked about in the elder selection, but it says, likewise, their wives must be reverends and not slanderers. I will tell you that there's some controversy over this particular qualification when you look out in the world. Some people say that's talking about a qualification really of female deacons or deaconesses, somebody would say. But that's not the context. He says, likewise, like these other characteristics I'm giving you, a wife needs to be careful about her behavior and her slander and her talk and the way that she behaves. And when we look back at the elder selection process, family matters, family counts as to how we're able to serve. They are to be temperate, which is not just whether or not they drink wine or beer. It has to do with their spirit and their qualities. Faithful in all things, that would include their marriage, their job, their spiritual service. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own household well. So again, you look back at the family as the testing ground of how a man is and what he does and how he serves his people, his family. Now turn back to Acts chapter 6. These are, in my words, pre-deacons, are predisposed to being deacons. Acts chapter 6, as it begins to talk about these men and this special service that have come to the apostles, says, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, keep that in mind again, when the multitude was multiplying, what was going on? He talks about these servants. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the multitude and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. So you look from yourself and you look for people with good reputation, not tainted, not slandered, not defiled in the public view, full of the Holy Spirit. To me, this is one of the most important qualifications. Are these spiritual men to do spiritual service? Not are they good post hole diggers, which there's a place for post hole diggers, but we're talking about servants of the church of God. Are they filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom? Do they have wisdom to be able to make good judgments? Whom we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to our ministry, to our service, prayer and the ministry of the word. So why not call them pre-deacons? Number one, the Bible doesn't call them deacons. In fact, if you look over in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, you'll find that the reference there only to the next day, Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7 who stayed with them. He's not referred to as one of the original deacons. He's referred to as one of the 7, an identifiable group, and that's found in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. The other thing is the church was in its infancy, and it does not appear that there have ever been elders appointed for them to serve under. There was work to do, but they were still being led by the apostles at that time. So when you put these kind of things together, there are no elders. The word is not used to reference it. The word is used twice in the passage in Acts chapter 6, talking about the daily distribution, that ministry of serving tables, and the ministry of prayer and the word. Those are two ministries are given, two services are given, but nobody is identified as deacons in that particular passage. So there are a couple of things that I note that are different between elders and deacons as the way as they're presented in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, the Bible says that an elder must be apt or able to teach. That's not listed as a deacon. However, if we look at the pre-deacons, we find that Philip's called an evangelist and that Stephen gives his life giving a sermon about the whole Jewish history. So it doesn't restrict it. It just says you can be a deacon and not be a teacher or not be have those abilities. In the sixth verse of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, we're told that elders cannot be a novice or a new convert. That's not specifically stated about deacons. And continuing in verse 6, it says, oh, elders have to have faithful children. That's slightly different from the requirements of the elders and deacons who have to have their children under control. So those are the major differences. I think they can mostly be accounted for by age. Maybe the children aren't old enough to be believers. Maybe they don't have multiple children. But those are the only differences that I find. So let me take a couple of minutes to give you the qualification breakdown, what I think he's really looking at, what I think we need to look at as we're trying to make a decision. Who do we need to serve this church in order that the church might multiply, and in order that the church might grow, and in order that the church might be more beneficial than it is now? I believe the first thing we look at, both at 1 Timothy 3 and Acts chapter 6, is that there are spiritual qualifications. You don't take a person who is not spiritual and make them a deacon of God's church. You don't take a person who is worldly or consumed with the things of this flesh and this earth above the spiritual. Deacons, according to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, must be reverent. And among other things that this reverence has to do with is understand who God is and who we are. Submissive to God and to His will. Reverent when we come in to worship Him. Reverent when we use His name. It's not used in vain. It's not used vulgar. It's not used as a curse. When we look at somebody to serve in the office of deacon in God's church, we're looking for somebody who is reverent. Verse 9 says, and who holds the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of faith here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who has that in his mind and a good conscience, who knows how to react to it, to respond to it, who knows how to share in whatever way he can. But he knows who he has believed, and he is persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed to him against that day. I'm not a fake Christian. I have a pure conscience for what I believe and who I believe. And then Acts chapter 6 and 3, as we mentioned a moment ago, says full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I think that those two go together. I think that there is a sense in which we should be wise, but I think he's talking about that we know the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, where we can be spiritually wise, where we can say what needs to be said, where we can interpret the Scripture, where we can share God's Word. But the idea also of being filled with the Spirit of God. One of the things that interests me is one of our most common greetings when we come to church is, how are you doing? It's kind of like me and what I look like before I look so much better. When we come into the house of God, people all say, boy, you look happy today. You're full of the Spirit. You look like you're coming to the house of God to worship God Almighty. You look like you believe that you know that Jesus is coming back one day, that you're filled with the Spirit and you've got spiritual wisdom and that you're qualified to lead God's people. And I believe that the deacons is a work, but it's also a leadership role. And then just as we looked at the elders, there are also those family qualifications. If you go back to the first word I brought up, it was likewise, and if we're looking likewise at the elders, passage immediately preceding the one about the deacon's qualifications, the question on family is, if you can't lead your own family, how can you lead the church of God? If you can't serve your own family, how can you serve the church of God? Likewise, their wives, 1 Timothy 3:11, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. You need to have a wife that shares your faith and that behaves appropriately according to that faith. You see, it does matter what your family, if they support you or they don't support you, if they're with you or if they're not, if they help you or if they hinder you. And when he's talking about wives here, he's talking about their reputation, their lifestyle. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, not a polygamist, which was more prevalent in that day than this. And then the one that we always struggle with, whether we're talking about elders or deacons, ruling their children and their own house well. We need to be tested by who we are. We look at what kind of life we're living now in order to be able to serve the church of God or select who serves the church of God. But in the third place, I believe there are personal qualifications that are given. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 says they should be men of good reputation. I believe that has to do with your character. What do people say about you at work? What do people say about you in your neighborhood? What do people say about you in your family? What do people say about you in the church? Do you have a good reputation around? And then he gets more specific in verse 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. These are personality traits. Are you true to what you say? Are you double-winded? Does it matter who you're talking to as to what you say? Not given to much wine, not a drunkard, not greedy for money or filthy lucre, not being run by the world, and then being found blameless. And we mentioned a minute ago that has to do with, do people always say, well, I'd check out so-and-so first, or they say, he would never be the one caught doing that. Not perfect, because you're not perfect and I'm not perfect and nobody walking on the earth today is. But a person that blame doesn't stick to, that if there's a crime committed in Enterprise, the police department have a list of suspects before they ever go out the door. Because when I was working so closely with them, they called them repeat offenders. They knew what they were doing. They knew what they were involved in. So would you be the first person somebody blames, or you be the last person somebody would blame? And then I have what I call some practical qualifications. If you're going to serve in the role of a deacon or leadership, do you know and study your Bible? How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't know what the Bible says? To be quite honest with you, if you only study when we're in the building, that's not enough. I've often challenged you before, if you think that's enough spiritual food, try it in the physical sense. Just eat on the times that you come to church. We get pretty hungry. What about your attendance? When it comes to being blameless and respected and honored for who you are, what about your attendance patterns? What do they show about your ability to serve God? Now, I know that certain people have to work, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, and in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with going on vacation with a family or going to a family reunion. But are you going to be able to be around enough to serve the church? One thing that I'm sure of is that the word deacon, only used twice in the Bible, was never an honorary title. It's always a work. It's always service. But not only your attendance, are you a servant now? What are you doing for the kingdom now? What are you doing for the local congregation now? And while I'm getting personal, what about your giving? What percentage of your income do you support the church with? Basically, are you a giver or a getter at church? I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time and talents as well. But money's a good place to look and see how much I support. And then I think it's fair to ask, have you got the time to serve? Realistically, where you are in life and what's going on right now, can you be of service to the church? Look again at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10. And we'll close this morning's session out with this. But let them also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons. Tested, proved, examined. What I've tried to do this morning is go through what are the qualifications? What is a deacon? What does the word mean? What does the Bible say about it? If I put myself up to the qualifications, do I meet what God is asking for? I knew a man one time that was applying for a job, and he went and he got the requirements, the prerequisites for the job. And he had almost none of them. He said, but I'm going to apply anyway because maybe they don't really mean it. It's like going to be a paramedic and never having found out what a Band-Aid is. God means it when it comes to serving His church. And we'll talk more about this tonight. But remember, in Acts chapter 6, the thing that made the church grow were servants in His kingdom. I've not talked about the plan of salvation today. I'm talking about some need in our church family and some things we want to address from a biblical standpoint. But it may be that there are people here who don't want to become a Christian, who maybe been close but never all together, such as I, Paul, said, who've never been baptized, who believe that Jesus is Christ but never done anything about it. The Bible says you need to repent That's change your way. You need to confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you need to be born again of the water and the Spirit to be raised to walk in a new life. And to be raised to walk in a new life is a qualification that you walk in the new life. Maybe you've done that and you've fallen away and you need to come home. If we can assist you anyway, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?